Hey, I want you all to stand up for a second. I dare you to move. Come on. Get up. All right. This is now going to be a risk. Put your hands in the air. Shake them around. All right. Shake them a little bit more. Come on. Put them down. Shake them down here. All right. Now shake your left foot. Come on. Do it. Shake your left foot. Now shake your right one. Now take a seat. I wanted to make sure the blood was flowing and you were all awake. Because I'll tell you, sometimes you sleep. I do too. So, and it's easy, you know, to do that sometimes. So I figured, hey, we're gonna help you a little bit. But today we're taking a look at the idea of with risk can come reward. You know, we know the downside of risk, meaning that when we risk failure, we risk, you know, missing the mark, we risk a whole lot of other things, you know. I think it's really kind of interesting that in a church we talk about the idea of reward, because we've been so programmed in the church that who we are in our humanity as human beings what's a good way to say it? That, you know, apart from Christ, we're bottom feeders. You know, we're you know, the scum that's kind of like on the bottom of a pond somewhere. And so it would seem weird that in church we talk about the idea of reward, but we are motivated by reward. It's our human nature to be motivated by what's in it for me. You know, many parents will use a reward system with their kids when they're trying to raise them and that kind of stuff. You know, great job and so forth. And then we use negative rewards or punishments when they don't. And so I think it's interesting. But if you look at the idea of our faith, I can't speak for any of you. I can only speak for myself. All I know is that when I looked at what Jesus was offering me, I liked the idea of the reward of a friendship with him and the hope of eternal life and heaven for eternity. Because you know what? The idea of hell just didn't look too appealing to this guy sitting up here. And so we are motivated by this concept of reward. We really are. As a matter of fact, if you don't think so, then what I'd like you to do is go into work tomorrow and tell your boss you no longer want to be paid. Yeah, that's what I thought. You won't do that. Because many of us just won't go there. That's why we worked, you know, so that we get that check at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks or however often we're paid, or it's in our bank account if we get, you know, direct deposit or whatever it is. But we like the idea of reward. And so we're motivated by that. We're motivated by the reward. We're motivated when someone comes to us and say, hey, I want you to do something. The first thought that usually comes to our minds would be, but what's in it for me? Why would I do that? You know, why would I go in that direction? And so when it comes to the idea of risks and motivations, there are a number of things that motivate us. The first thing I think of is need. You know, and when I think of what's going on in our economy here in Southeast Michigan, the idea of need is becoming even greater and greater. You know, I have this need that's prompting me to look at things and possibly prompting me to take a particular risk, whatever that might be. And we all do that. As a matter of fact, I got a phone call from someone yesterday. And the thing was that all of what was being said here and how the Lord was moving through us and the different encouraging words and that was just amazing, because as I was just thinking about it, it was just bringing this conversation to mind. And this is a close friend, and I knew them before they were married. When I was in my first church, hardly, you know, 4 miles from where we're sitting right now, you know, they came, and he wasn't a believer, and she was, but kind of trying to figure out life and all that stuff. And then, you know, they came to know Christ and got married and, you know, just all that stuff. And that was, you know, that was a number of years ago. You know, that was probably 18 or 19 years ago. And the thing is that, you know, she called me to let me know that, you know, he's in his late 30s now, and to, you know, let me know that his cancer has returned and it's pretty bad right now. And, you know, for a 37 or 38-year-old guy who's got to shoot himself up with morphine in the morning and this kind of stuff, and on Friday, this coming Friday, he's going down to U of M to start his treatment of chemo because it's in his bones, in his shoulders, in his back, you know, and it just, I thought of that, and I'm just going, he's got a need. You know, and I haven't seen him in a while. You know, it's probably been 6 or 7 months or that kind of stuff. And it just made me think, you know, and it's kind of amazing how we can be in the middle of being thankful for something, and then we see somebody that's going through something traumatic and tremendous. And why I say that is, you know, my wife and I just yesterday celebrated our 29th wedding anniversary, which for me is a reason to celebrate. Hey! My wife has passed the test and has been able to put up with me married for 29 years. That in and of itself is a miracle. You think? Can you feel me? You know, come on. And so we're motivated by need. Another thing that I think motivates us is fear. And typically fear will motivate us negatively, but, you know, what fear am I facing or am I going through that's causing me to think about taking this risk or not taking this risk? So fear. The third thing that I think of is reward. You know, yes, it's, you know, what do I hope to gain from this risk? You know, might it be career advancement or, you know, and most people won't take a risk if there's no reward to it. They really won't. But I'd like to suggest that there's another thing that should motivate us, and that's God's purposes. I really believe that His plan for our lives should motivate us to take risks and motivate us to move forward. You know, God offers us rewards. And I'm talking about rewards beyond the great by and by. He offers for us to live in His kingdom now and to experience it today, even though we can be in the middle of something traumatic, as Gwen shared, death in the family through terrible circumstance, or we can be celebrating life and marriage and all that other stuff. That God offers us something, a plan that's better than the one that we have. You know? And so the question I have for all of us today is am I following God's purposes or am I sitting on my assets? Just something to think about. Because I think many times that's how we find ourselves. I hope the tape didn't skip there, because on the CD that would come off really strange. But the scripture this morning will help us to see things, I believe, from God's perspective. We're going to take a look at Matthew 25. It's on page 702 in the Pew Bible there. It's also on your outline. It's also going to more than likely be on the screen above my head and that kind of stuff. But I think it's great to kind of dig into this. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. Okay? Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And it says this, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." Verse 19, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested what I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's go home. No. I'll tell you what. That didn't sound like too promising of a story for the guy that had won. And see, the thing is that I believe that this scripture gives us a lot to look at and think about and use in our lives as it relates to risk taking. It really does. And especially as it relates to being willing to just lay it all down and move forward in a direction that God's saying, do it. It gives us also, I think, a lot to look at as it relates to you and I using what God gives us and not just sitting on our assets. I like that phrase. That's probably going to become part of my language. It's so easy. It comes off my tongue so easily. Yeah. Yeah, I know. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this in light of risking right. But the thing is that what we have to notice, if you just look here in Matthew 25, at the beginning of it, it's the parable of the 10 virgins. As it continues on, the end of Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And so this parable, the parable of the talents, is between these two things that are happening, these stories, these parables that Jesus is talking about. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to set the stage of how people with faith and trust in him should live their lives, what they should be willing to do. And just in case you missed it, our example is the person with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, not the person with the 1 talent. That's the negative example. The other two are the positive example. But many times how we will interpret that is we say, well, God's only given me 1 gift, or I even really don't know what my 1 ability is, and so I'm not going to do anything. That's burying it in the ground. You know, and so I think we've got to be very careful of that. And so when it comes to the idea of risking right, I think the first thing is this. Don't wait. Because what I think is absolutely clear, the person who was given the 5 talents, he immediately went out and did something with it. The person that was given the 2 talents immediately went out and did something with it. And even the person that was given the 1 talent did something, but it was the wrong thing. But don't wait. You see, we have a habit, I think, as human beings many times of waiting. Waiting till the time's right, or waiting till I got this figured out, or waiting until my life is in order, or waiting until I clearly hear from God this way. God, make the fleece wet and the ground dry, or make the ground dry and the fleece wet. Got any Gideons out there? I've done that a lot. God, you know, and so we put God to the test and say, do this so I clearly know it's from you, because I certainly don't want to do the wrong thing. Really? I do the wrong thing all the time. I'm not proud of it. And I think it's funny that when we're waiting for something to make sure that it comes from God, that many times we wait and sometimes we overweight it. But if it's something we want, we jump. See the difference? And I think we've got to be very careful in the weighing of that. Don't wait. Take risks for God. You know, but make sure the risks that we're taking for God are things that honor God. And we've talked about that. Because God will honor our risk taking even when we fail. If it's a risk that he wants us to take. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3, picking up in verse 7, said this: today you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested God's patience in the wilderness. You see, many of us, I really believe, and I've seen it so true for me, is that I feel like I'm stalling sometimes in my relationship with God. And the reality is because I haven't taken the step that he last told me to take. So we really need to not wait and step out. In other words, we need to do something. Risking right requires that we do something. Not that we wait around for the stock market to go up or this to happen or that to happen. You know? Risking right is taking the risk that God places in your heart and moving forward with passion, trusting God for the outcome. You know, waiting usually does nothing but cause us not to do what God wants us to do. Now, I'm not saying that waiting's never appropriate. Please don't ever hear me saying that. But we tend to, I can't tell you how many times over my course of being involved professionally in ministry, that, you know, we ask people to do something, they say, I'm going to really pray about that and see what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. And I have no problem with that. But 6 months later, when you're still praying about it, there's a problem here. Don't wait. Use what God's given you. Move forward. Do that thing that God wants you to do. And I guess my question would be is, what thing, what risk, what deal has God asked you to take and you're still sitting on it waiting? I dare you to move. I dare you to move. The guy in the tent wouldn't move because it was so safe. He wouldn't move because his little life would be uprooted. And we can be guilty of doing the same thing in our own lives. We love having the picture perfect and everything working out just fine the way we like. You know, just being able to enjoy life and all that stuff. It's funny because my wife said to me last night, now mind you, this is our anniversary, okay? She said to me last night, why are we doing this? Now, she didn't mean married, and it wasn't that either, okay? We were going to meet another couple, and this couple's going to be getting married in June. And as a matter of fact, we're doing some pre-marriage mentoring with them. And she's like, why are we doing this? And I said, I couldn't think of a better time. And she didn't say it, but I know she was thinking, I sure could, you know. but the thing was, is I had already I'm not that dumb. I already asked her way ahead of time if this was okay. Yes, it's our anniversary. Should we do this? What do you think? And it worked out because we were just having a hard time meeting with this couple. And I just believe that this idea, especially as it applies here, don't wait, do it, is important. Because this couple, I've never met the guy until last night. But the gal we have known for about 6 or 7 years, she used to work at one of our favorite restaurants, Buca. And she was the waitress that did our 25th wedding anniversary party and that. And then she moved to Carrabba's. And now she's moved to Brio, which is down at the new mall down, you know, and that. And so it's just we have developed, Carol and I, this friendship with this gal just because it was like she gave great service. And so we'd always ask for her, this kind of stuff. And I mean, it just was a neat thing. And she knew, you know, what I do. We weren't quiet about her faith. And we invited her to the church many times and that kind of stuff. And to me, it just seemed right. You know, it just seemed right just to not wait and do this. And of course, I have learned over the years to fleece my wife, you know, say, hey, what do you think? You know, because again, she's got a lot of wisdom. Heck of a lot more than me. I'll take a line from Andy Webster. I married up when I married her. That's for sure. Okay, so don't wait. Whatever that risk is that you're sitting on, that God's asked you for, and you're wondering and that, maybe it's time to take it. The second thing in risking right is use what you have. Use what you have. What you have available to you right now. You know, in the story that Jesus told, the guy who got 5 talents and the guy who got 2 talents used what they had and went to work and did the job. The guy that had 1 talent didn't. Too many times, I think, we wish we had more of something else and we don't move forward as a result of that. We won't take the risk. Because we can't figure all these things out, and so we won't do that. That one talent guy didn't use what he had. He buried it. And I wonder and I question how many of us are burying what God has given us. Or to say it another way, how many of us are continuing to sit on our assets? You see, the reality is that God gives us what we can manage. The thing is we always want more. A lot of people this past weekend were trying to win that $270 million Mega Million lottery thing. It's like, man, if I could just win that. I had someone say that to me, if I could just win that. And I said, what? If you could just win it, what? What would you do with it? Well, I do this, this, and this. And I said, why aren't you doing that now? You know, I would just give more to the church. Do that now. I would just, you know, and I'm, do that now. Don't wait for something else. You know, use what you have. And see, each one of the people, God gave a certain amount to, and he gave them that amount because he knew what they could manage. He knew what they could handle. And it's just like that scripture that reminds us that God will never give us more than we can handle. But the problem is twofold. When it comes to money and resources, we think more highly of ourselves and that we can manage so much more. But when it comes to trouble and circumstance, we think a lot less of us than God thinks. So we need to use what we have. As a matter of fact, Peter addressed this in 1 Peter 4 when he said, be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all can get in on it. If words, let it be words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. In other words, what Peter is saying, whatever gift you have, use it. Whatever ability you have, use it. What God has given you, use what you have. Don't wait for something else. Use what you've got. You know, don't let it set and don't wait for the perfect time. Do something with what God has given you so that you can hear clearly from him. So you can hear clearly from him these words. You have been faithful with a few things. And come and share your master's happiness. The third thing in risking right and finding, you know, that is do the right thing. Now, I talked about this a couple of weeks back, but I just so felt I needed to hit it again because it's a reminder to me. Because sometimes, and maybe it's a lot more than sometimes, we're tempted not to do the right thing. We're tempted not to do what's right because it will cost us or because of whatever. It'll make us look stupid or whatever the case is. And we all go through that all on different and varying levels. You know? And I just think it's if it's not right, then don't do it. If it's not the right thing, then you just don't do it, period. Matthew 5. Jesus said this, starting verse 43. So listen to these words. It comes out of the message because I think it just puts it that much more clearer. And it says, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. This is Jesus. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For when you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves, this is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. And so God's to be our example. God does the right thing. And so that's what we should do. Jesus is reminding us that it's always the right time to do the right thing, regardless of what it does to us. To love your enemies, to show compassion, to take risks that honor God, and to let your best show in each and every circumstance. And that's hard. It really is hard. I just think just this past week, you know, I was having a conversation with my wife, and there was this point I wanted to really get lippy with her. You ever feel that way? You know, no, not with my wife, but with your own spouse. Oh, I'm so glad she doesn't listen to this tape sometimes. But she was saying something that just rubbed me the wrong way, and all of a sudden, it came straight in my head, do the right thing. And I can say, in that instance, I did. And not getting lippy, save the moment and what we were doing and talking about, and, you know, we worked through whatever it was. It wasn't like it was a big deal. It's just, you know, one of those things, how you get irritated and, you know, all that stuff. I'd love to say I do that all the time, but I don't. I don't always remember that. That's just one time that it worked out well. I can show you lots of times that it didn't, you know. But doing the right thing is so hard, but yet it's so God. It's so God. So what do you got in your life that you're pursuing the wrong thing on? What do you got going on that you just know that, you know what, I need to pursue this direction instead? Do the right thing. God honors and rewards that. He really does. The fourth thing for risking right is remembering this. God is number one. And I don't mean from the standpoint, first God, then family, you know, then spouse, then family, then job, you know, that. I don't mean it from that. What I mean it from is from this perspective. God's plan, his purposes, and his ideas for you are number one. Now, that's a whole different way of thinking about it, because typically we say, yes, God is number one. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross, and you are number one in my life. Oh, really? I can tell you, I don't always act like he's number one in my life, because I don't always pursue his plans and his purposes for me. I find myself inside the tent, zipped up watching Elf or Tommy Boy or whatever. God's plans and purposes and ideas for you should override your plans and purposes and ideas for yourself. And that's hard. And I believe that that's something that we've just got to continue to keep front and center. It totally is risky. But do you know what the downside of that is? The downside is we risk being the one talent guy who buries his asset in the dirt and then brings it back to his master, having done absolutely nothing with it. We risk hearing from the master. We're going to risk hearing from the Lord. You wicked, lazy servant. Get out of my face. You make me want to puke. I mean, that's the intensity of what this guy was saying. That's the intensity of what the master was saying to this guy. I gave you something, and you were so fearful and unwilling to take a risk that you put it in the ground because you thought that if you failed, I was going to punish you. And that couldn't be further from the truth. It couldn't be further from the truth. So we've really got to think about that for ourselves. That one talent guy is motivated by fear and failure and all that other stuff. I wonder how many of us are motivated by fear and failure when it comes to doing what God wants us to do in our lives and in our marriages. I wonder how many of us are motivated by fear because of just reading the Word on a regular basis. Fear that I'm not going to have time to get everything I need to get done in my life. I wonder how many of us are motivated by fear, like the one talent guy, to take time to pray with our wife or husband if we're married. Because, you know, you got to come outside yourself. Because it's so risky to bury your soul to someone. Because I don't say the right words. I don't say them right. I don't pray like fill in the blank. I wonder how many of us are afraid of what will happen to our teenagers, our kids, if we really develop a friendship with them instead of being the cop that always try to keep them in line. The critical one. The one always shooting out criticisms and thinking that we've got to police them. I live my life like that with my kids. And I'm glad that God gave me the wife that He did to help me see the light in that. Because it's so easy to be fearful. It's so easy to be that one talent person. And not that one talent's bad. I'm talking about the action of what the one talent guy did. He didn't literally think that God was number one and his plans and purposes ruled. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He, meaning God, will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. You see, he's promising us something that's bigger than us. He's promising for us a reward. The reward is that as we set our mind to follow His plans and purposes, that He's going to fill and fulfill the needs that we have, our day-to-day needs. So God is challenging us to step out and risk for Him and reminding us that no matter what, He's with us and He'll reward our efforts if we trust Him and if we walk forward. You and I managing our risk, I don't believe pleases God. And so I think there's three questions that we've got to ask ourselves, and I put it on your outline there. And that's really for you to kind of think about and ponder. And fill in the blank. First one is, what risk do you need to take? You know, what risk has God placed before you that you really need to take? Maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you've been burying it. Maybe you know, whatever it is. The second question is, as it relates to Discover Church, as it relates to what God has given you, how are you serving or involved? I got to be honest. If you're not serving, if you're not involved, you're wrong. If you have gifts and you're not using them, shame on you. You're crippling the church. You're crippling what God's trying to do here at Discover Church if you're not. And I'm not trying to say that to make you feel guilty, but just to look at the gravity from the perspective of the one talent guy that did exactly the same thing. And we really need to stop sitting on the assets that God gives us and begin risking and serving and being involved to stand up and serve according to how God's gifted us and what God wants us to do. But then the third question, which I think is highly important as well, is how are you investing your life? How are you really investing your life? Is it with the understanding that God's number one and that you're trying to live for His plans and purposes? Or is it your agenda and your plans and your purposes? You need to look at that. Maybe you need to fix that. I constantly have to reevaluate what I do all the time. And my wife reminds me of that frequently, and I'm thankful for that. I don't always like to hear it. God will reward us as we take risks for Him. As we do those things, even in the middle of failure, He'll rise us up out of the ashes. So what do you need to do? Let's pray. God, we just ask that you help us as we try to evaluate our lives, as we try to look at our lives comparatively to your word, as we apply ourselves to making you number one and living for your plans and purposes and your agenda instead of our own, as we seek to do the right thing in the circumstances that we face, God, as we seek to not wait and not put things off, and as we seek to use what you've given us. God, we just ask that you help us not to be like that guy who buried what you gave him, but that we would use it, God. Give us courage. Show us what we need to see in each one of us. Help us to answer those questions. And then help us to see the direction that we need to go individually in our lives, collectively here at Discover Church, so that we can be all that you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.